You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
Open up at Matthew at chapter 5, if you could do that. Now we're going to do something different this morning. We're not going to go straight into the Word of God because we're going to put on our white lab coats. We're going to be scientists for a while. We're going to look at neuroscience. Who knows what neuroscience is? Few people do. That is the science of the brain. And scientists have been fascinated with this creation that God has given us, this fantastic machine we call the brain. It is absolutely incredible to look at this sort of stuff. Well, the scientists have got into it. They didn't necessarily look at it from God's perspective, but they wanted to know, how does the brain tick? What happens when we think? And we all think, don't we? Some do it better than others, but we all think. And when we think, things are going on in our brain. And these neuroscientists started to use all of their equipment, the MRIs and different experiments, to work out what was going on when we thought about different things. And they started to see what was happening when people were happy, what was happening when people were peaceful. And one particular study looked at what happened when people were under stress. Now, stress was quite a wide topic. It was people that had gone through trauma, people that were facing things that were threatening, and people that were kind of like reacting to anger. So they got this group together, and they wanted to know what was happening inside their brain. And they realized that everybody, all of us, have a stress response. And what happens when we're under stress, when we're angry, when we get riled up and that feeling of being threatened? Something happens in the brain and a little chemical reaction happens. Now, we recognize it as emotion. We feel angry or we feel frightened or whatever. But what it actually is chemicals are released in the brain to create that feeling. And scientists have been able to measure this and see it through the MRI, so they know what they're talking about. And what happens, every time we react to stress, we release adrenaline. You know that feeling, that heightened feeling? We release cortisol and something called norepinephrine. Now, you don't have to worry about what that is, but we release it. And that little chemical cocktail happens when we're under stress. Now, what the scientists found out was that when we release this chemical compound, this chemical cocktail, it begins to limit our creativity when we've got too much of this in our brain, in our body. It limits our ability to solve problems, and it causes that feeling that you feel like a victim. So you thought that up, but it was actually a chemical reaction. Now, you might wonder why it is sometimes that when you're under stress, you don't perform as well as you do when you're not under stress. Well, now you know. The problem is you. Your brain is doing it to you, and it's releasing this chemical compound. Now, that is why we don't perform well under stress. But also, it has another side effect, and that is it impedes the body's ability to heal itself. So if you are under stress, any sort of stress, and you get the flu, it's going to take you longer to get over the flu because of this chemical cocktail that's happening because you're under stress. And the funny thing about us, we humans, is when something traumatic happens to us, we've got this habit of reliving it. Whoever does that? You know, you relive the moment, and then you relive the moment again, then you relive the moment again, then you replay it, and every time you're trying to do it better, well, what happens in your brain is that every time you think about it, another shot of chemical cocktail. So you're filling your body with all of this stuff and you work yourself up into a state and your performance suffers and your creativity suffers and your health suffers. Something else these neuroscientists found out. Something quite remarkable. They worked out that if you could get a patient, and these guys were testing real patients. They weren't just, you know, university students they tested. They actually tested burns victims because burns creates a stress response. So they found out that if you got these people to think about something connected with love, say forgiveness. And they worked on forgiveness because they worked with one guy. He actually slipped into a vat of molten aluminium, of all things, up to his knees. He lived. But that, I mean, you're talking some quality burns there if you go into that. So they get these guys that have gone through these incredible traumas, and they get them to think about love, and they get them to think about things like forgiveness, things connected with love. And they would say to the guy, you know, like they tend to blame the boss, or they blame the workplace, or they blame themselves for that happening. And because they blame themselves, the guys were working with them, and they said, all right, well, now forgive yourself, or forgive your boss. You know, later on you can sue if you want to, but for now forgive. The incredible thing they found was that if they could get people concentrating on forgiveness and concentrating on love, this chemical cocktail was wiped clean immediately, just by thinking about forgiveness, thinking about love. That guy that was slipped into the vat of molten aluminium, ordinarily burns like that, which are pretty bad, would take 6 to 8 months of recovery and skin grafts and slowly getting back together so he could walk. The guy was able to do it. He was able to focus on forgiveness, talk about love. He actually was out of the burns clinic in 19 days. Now, we're talking about something significant, not something that is marginal. If we can control that stress response, the improvements are out of this world. So we've got to think about what's going on. If we can find a way that minimizes stress, we will all improve our creativity. Who's a muso here? Liar. Who's a muso? Who's a songwriter? Yeah. Who's an artist? I'm an artist. Who does craft? Lots of you. Who writes books? Few people, you see. That's creativity. If we can work out how to manage this stress response, creativity goes up. What about problem solving? Who solves life's problems? Practically, we all do in different scenarios. But if your job is solving problems, that's your business, and you can work out this stress release, what's that going to make you? Money, folks. People pay big dollars for people that can solve problems. We can improve our ability to solve problems. And what about the promotion of healing? Who's got a chronic illness? A few people have got chronic illnesses here. You fight against it because you are releasing these chemical cocktails. It's slowing down the process. If you find out a way to deal with that, maybe chronic isn't a term that doctors will talk about with you. So it's worth looking at. Amen? Well, let's find out what the Bible says about it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, we find Jesus, and he's introducing to his disciples something that's going to do just that. He's not talking to them about neuroscience, but he's telling them about a radical way to live, something completely different to what they knew. And this is what it says. It says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." See, that was a huge, radical change for those disciples. Up until that time, they have been perfectly justified in hating their neighbors. In fact, that was the way of life. And, you know, anyone that they deemed to be their enemy, they were perfectly justified in venting their anger toward them. You know, go for it. And hate your enemy, authorize them to do it with passion. You know, they just couldn't say, I don't like you. They could get right in there from this basis of hate and direct some aggro towards that person, and they are living right. And Jesus comes along. And he says, no, guys, I want you to change things. Because if we think about our neuroscience, what do you think was going on in the heads, in the brains of those disciples when they were actually doing what they thought was the right thing, hating their enemies. What do you think was happening there? Chemical cocktail, chemical cocktail, chemical cocktail. Limiting their creativity, limiting their ability to problem solve, limiting their health and their healing. So Jesus is coming up to them and saying, hey guys, you know those people you hate, the ones you really don't like, the ones that you hate with a passion, your enemies? Well, I'm telling you now, love them. And the love here is the love we've been talking about for quite a while now, the agape love. So what's Jesus saying to them? I want you to, we should be good at this by now, I want you to welcome them, entertain them, be fond of them, and dearly love them, your enemies. You imagine yourself sitting there as one of the disciples. All of your life you've been told to hate your enemies, that's what you're supposed to do. Now he's saying, no, you've got to welcome these guys, entertain them, bring them into your world. Be fond of them, the guys that you think are a bunch of so-and-sos. Be fond of them and dearly love them. That's radical, folks. Absolutely radical. But what Jesus was really saying to them, if you look at it in terms of neuroscience, is that, guys, you've got to stop all of this, this stuff that's stopping your creativity. You've got to stop all this stuff that's stopping you problem solving. And you've got to be living healthy because I'm going to build the kingdom with you. You know, he's going to release them doing something absolutely amazing with them. And I think it's really amazing to look at that scripture with the neuroscience background. Because, you know, as Christians, we're told, you've got to love everybody. You've got to love your neighbor. Oh, that's right. Love your friends. That's cool. But you've also got to, all those bullheads you don't like, all the ones that hold different views, you've got to love them. And you don't want to love them. You want to think, oh, I have to love this guy. He's an idiot. But I have to because Jesus made me. You know, what a burden. If you look at it like that, it's hard to do. And you just sort of pay lip service to it. But you know, in terms of the neuroscience and what Jesus is asking you to do, he's saying, guys, you know, you can have better creativity, you can solve more problems, and you can have better health if you get on with that guy. You love him. It's radical. But here's the question that I began to ask myself this week. I think it's worth looking at, looking into. But I asked myself, Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? And he said, oh, well, they're all around you. And he gives the story of the Good Samaritan. Someone should have asked him, who is your enemy? In 2015, in Australia, on the Central Coast, who is our enemy? If you ask the government, they will tell you that our enemy is somewhere in Syria. Now, I like to keep up to date with, you know, what's going on in the Middle East, but for the life of me, I cannot work out which side we're on. Apparently, we were on the rebels' side, and then they got bad, and now we're on the government side, I think. But I'm not sure. But we're supposed to have this enemy over there, and the government's going to go and drop some bombs on them. I hope the bombs know which ones are the enemies and which are the good guys, because I can't work it out. And there's no sort of reality to it. Because the simple fact of the matter is there's not Syrian tanks rolling up Tugra Strait. So we don't get any sense that there's an enemy out there. Some people would say, well, it's Islamic terrorists. It's the terrorists that are our enemy. Well, really? I didn't see too much of that either. Some people say it's Muslims, all of them. Well, I don't see that either. See, it's hard to identify your enemy because your enemies, wait for it, all you paranoid schizophrenics, your enemies are all around you. You are surrounded by them. Now, relax, they're not all Islamic extremists. They're not all Muslims. They're not all Hindus. None of that stuff. They're not even the atheists. Only the atheists think we're their enemy. They're not the church down the road, by the way. That's not your enemy. Nor are the gay community your enemy, and it's not a political enemy. The Labour Party isn't your enemy. The Coalition isn't your enemy. Barack Obama isn't your enemy. I still can't work that one out. Why will the Christians think he is? But our enemies are not born out of an ideology. They are not born out of a religion, but they are born out of the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age. See, that's going to create you more enemies than you realize. And we have to be sons of Issachar. Sons of Issachar are men and women who understood the times. We need to be discerning. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of discernment. Some it will be very, very polished gifts. Some will be just every now and again you just feel something's not quite right. This is how you pick up the spirit of the age. How did it start? Where did it come in? Well, ruling this country, ruling most of the countries of the Western world, and that happens because we're all connected, we're all on the internet, and we all share culture, is something that I would say is the spirit of intolerance masquerading as tolerance. That's the spirit of this age. Now you think about that. What does the Bible talk about the devil? He appears as an angel of light, doesn't he? He appears as something that is different. Now, I'm saying to you, there's a spirit of intolerance out there that masquerades as a spirit of tolerance. How did it get in? Well, it was invited to rule in people's lives through the spread of something called postmodern thinking. Who's heard of postmodern thinking? You may not know what it is, but postmodern thinking is the prevailing thought process that's in society, particularly Western society. And what that is quite broad and quite deep, but I can summarize its effects quite easily. In postmodern thinking, truth is relative, and there's no such thing as absolute truth. Now, that works out like this. What is true for me is true for me, but what is true for Keith is true for Keith. Now, what is true for him may not be true for me. It's relative, you see? Years ago, it was absolute truth. This is true and this is untrue. Now, everything can be true. Now, that means in terms of religion, you may have heard of this. You'll run into someone who will say, well, you believe in God, you go to church. Well, good on you. That's true for you. In your world, there's a God. More power to you. You enjoy yourself. In my world, there is no God. Now, you see, that doesn't make sense to us. I mean, God's God of all of the world. But in their thinking, postmodern thought says, no, in my world, there's no God. Leave me to live my life. Don't you bring your God into my life. Now, have you heard that said to you? That is the spirit of intolerance. That is the spirit of intolerance masking itself as tolerance and pushing out to us. That's how we should live. Tolerate everybody. Australians are called to be a tolerant society. Have you heard that? We're to celebrate diversity. It sounds really good. It takes England, you see it all over the place. Instead of tolerance being the fruit of it, we actually get intolerance. And this is how it happens. This, what is true for me might not be true for you, has morphed into what is true for me is true, and that is what matters. And if you can't see that, you're a bigot. Have you heard that? That's what it's morphed into. And that is dominating today. You look at the gay debate. Who's a Christian here? I'm looking for hands. I'm looking for hands. Yeah. We're all Christian. You try and enter into the gay debate. What do you get? Don't bring that evangelical claptrap in, as one politician said recently. There's no room for that in this debate. What's that all about? Intolerance. They're trying to promote tolerance, but it's creating intolerance. And what it's saying is that if you believe that, if you believe God, you're a bigot. Only trouble is this, is the definition of a bigot is someone who is intolerant of someone else's views. So work that out. Who's the bigot? But you'll see the problem. It's intolerance that has dominated our society. Now, we don't need to be really gifted in the Spirit of God to pick that up. It's everywhere. You know, on the internet. Who's been on the internet? Who's been on social media? Yeah, we've all been there, haven't checking out. You just stay on there for 15, 20 minutes and watch your news feed come in. What happens? You'll see all sorts of causes that people raise and push, and you either agree with it or you disagree with it. And you join that cause or you fight that cause. Guess what might be happening when you join that cause up here? It stirs you, gets you angry, starts to get your goat up, as we say. Little shot, chemical cocktail. It affects you, everything. You know, and should it? You know, I saw one, and relax, this is none of you posted this. I'm not talking about anyone in this room, relax. But across my news feed came this thing. Now, you might even get, this might stir you up, but what it was someone has got a cause somewhere, and they are fighting the building of a mosque in Ballarat. Now, the person who posted this, I know them, they don't live in Ballarat. As far as I know, I don't think they've even been to Ballarat. They certainly don't plan to go to Ballarat to live. And I'm thinking, why are they fighting a cause in Ballarat? Now, if you lived in Ballarat, that might be something you might want to get involved in. But if you're not there, what are you doing? You're joining up a cause. You're stirring things up. You're getting yourself angry. Chemical cocktails start to be released. And you look at those comments that go with it. And everybody's jumping in on it and saying, well, yeah, let's get into this. And the comments are not helpful. They're all joining together, finding a common enemy, and they're fighting it. What did we read that Jesus said we are to do? Love our enemies. How come you can get in to fighting a cause, building a mosque in Ballarat, a place you don't even live in? How is that loving your enemies? How is that pushing that message? It isn't, folks. It's pushing a message of hate. And if you're doing that, you're doing the opposite to what Jesus has called us to do, and you're releasing all of those wonderful chemicals. What's that doing to your overall creativity? Is it increasing it? No. Your ability to solve life problems, is it going up? No. Your health, is it doing you wonders? No. So why are we doing it? Why are we getting involved in fights we don't need to get involved in? Now, you know, forgive me for this. I'm going to ask for forgiveness in advance. Get your chemicals all out of your system. The one that I can't work out is the guys that fight for the removal of Barack Obama. He's the president of the United States. We live in Australia, folks. What's it got to do with anything? And even if you did nothing, the guy's going to be out of office in 12 months. Why are you fighting that? Releasing chemicals, messing with your minds, messing with your bodies, don't need to do it. Enough ranting on the internet. Let's make good decisions. Let's get healthy. Let's get creative. Let's solve a few problems. And when that thing comes at you and you can't stop it, there's a little button on your computer. You can delete it, or you find that little X up the top and you just hide it. All right? That's what I do. I think, oh, don't want to know that. Hide, hide, hide. You think you're posting the stuff, oh, Steve's getting all this stuff. Hide, delete, hide. Not fighting that, because it sends the wrong message. And you can get stirred up 20 times a day, and every time you see something, every time you see one of those people walking past with one of those mask things, you know, you're building a mosque in Ballarat. Why did you do that for? Just stop it, all right? Good idea. Love your enemies. Now, the spirit of intolerance isn't only on the internet. It's everywhere. How do you know that it has got a hold of you? Do you want to know? Of course you do. You've got no choice. I've got a microphone. You're listening. What you've got to look out in your life, ask yourself this question. Have you got a DMZ? Or as an American would say, the DMZ. What's a DMZ to American? A demilitarized zone. Classic is North Korea and South Korea. You know, if you go up there, my son's been up there, there's war. The Korean War has never ended. You know that, it's still on. All that happened was a ceasefire. And the ceasefire was set up so that the South stayed on their side. There was this no man's land, and the North were over here. And the rule is this: nobody goes there. The minute you step into the DMZ, you are committing an act of war, and the other side is authorized to shoot you. And it's serious business. You don't go up there to say, jump out there and see if they'll get me. They'll get you all right. It's serious business. That's what a DMZ is. Or a DMZ, as we'd say in Australia. If you've got a DMZ in your life. Now, you know, obviously you haven't got a war going on, but if in your family, if amongst your friends, or if amongst your neighbours or workplace, you've got something that is absolutely a no-go zone, a taboo subject. If you've got something that in your family, the spirit of intolerance has got in. Whether you believed in Jesus Christ or not, it got in. And it wreaks havoc. And it separates. And the divisions get wider and wider and deeper until the point gets that they can actually threaten the relationship. If you've got a DMZ in your life, you can find out by stepping into the no man's land and raising the topic and see if you get shot. Oh yeah, you'll get shot all right. You know what that is. Now our aim, if we are to listen to what Jesus says, is that we are to get rid of that DMZ. We are going to do something about it. And the good news is this, you can do something about it. And Jesus told us what to do. You are the solution to that problem. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, this guy just does not know what he's talking about because the problem is not me. The problem is the other guy. His stupid view, his faulty doctrine, his political crazy views that he's got. That's his problem. It's not my problem. You know, if I've done everything I can do, he's the idiot. Now listen to me. The Apostle Paul said, we do not war against flesh and blood. We war against powers and principalities. And I'm telling you, they are not the problem. The problem is the spirit behind them. And you have been given the answer. Love your neighbor. How do you do it? Four things that I teach you every time we talk about agape love. We welcome, we entertain, we are fond of, we dearly love. You're going to go into this no man's land. You know, people say, I want spiritual adventures, I want to raise the dead. No, 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 you want to go there. That's where you really know God is. Go into the DMZ. What you have to do first is welcome. How do you welcome someone? Well, what you do is that you listen to their views. That's all you do. See, up until now, you know if you step in there, the first thing you've got to do is maneuver to get into a fighting position that you can win from. No, we welcome. We're going to love people. So you get in there and you entertain, you listen to their views. And listening to their views does not mean you have to be converted. It's not an argument. The wars have been fought before. This is about bringing solutions. So you get into that. You listen to them. It doesn't mean you endorse them, but you just listen. You just try and understand where are they coming from. And you can ask helpful questions like, help me to understand, or I can't see that. What about this? You know, you just help them without firing a shot. You put down your baseball bat, you put your shotgun on safety, and you just listen to what they say. And you'll be surprised that if you're not in a defensive mode and you're welcoming someone, how much you will learn about where they're coming from. You're not there to convert them, you're there to listen to them. So that's number one. How do you love your enemies? You welcome them into their world, into yours. And the second one I say to you is you've got to entertain them. Now, entertainment is bringing them into your world. This is key. Bringing them into your world does not mean convince them of your argument, because that only starts the war. What is your world? We who follow Christ have one rule to life, don't we? We love each other as Christ loved us. That defines our world. And when God reconciled the world to him through Christ, he loved everybody. He did not exclude anybody. He didn't exclude those who were a different race, different color, or different creed, which is what they believe. He included everybody into his world. He died for them all, regardless of what they did, regardless of what they didn't do, regardless of what they said or didn't say. That's our world. He died for the ones who agreed with him. He died for the ones who did not agree with him. He died for the ones who rejected his teaching. He died for the ones who accepted his teaching. That is our world, we who follow Christ. So what you're doing and what your challenge is to overturn this dominance of the spirit of intolerance in your family and amongst your friends and at your workplace is you've got to get in there and be Christ to them. You've got to be like that. And you just welcome them and welcome their ideas that you don't even like. You welcome the person. You entertain them in your world. You accept them. And I tell you, if that means you have to bite your tongue, well, chomp away, folks. Because it's not easy. You know why you're right and they're wrong. You know, you've got to... But something happens when you've welcomed them and you've entertained them and you've accepted them. Your eyes start to open. And guess what's not happening up here? No chemical cocktail happening because you're loving them. They might be having some sort of crazy cocktail party in their head, but you totally wiped clean. And when you do that, you see creative solutions to the problem in the relationship. You see a different side of people. And you see a different part of the ugly. You'll see things you never saw before. And that leads you to the third step. You've got to find something about that person you like. Something you agree with. And when you find that, and you'll see it because you're not going crazy yourself, you latch upon that, and you build on that, and that grows to love. Problem solved. Practical Christianity. Being Christ. Turning the world upside down. You can all do it. Just have a look and see. What am I doing in my world that's creating these chemical cocktails? We've talked about the internet. Don't be stupid. Just take control of your life. Stop spreading that stuff. Stop buying into fights that are none of your business. And then have a look at your life. If you haven't got any DMZs or DMZs, whatever, great. If you've got them, get in there, folks, and have some fun. Have some fun changing your world, loving your enemies. Be like your father from that creative paralysis. I can't think. I can't problem solve. I can't get rid of this cold. Get rid of that stuff that's going on in your brain, and you will. Love your enemies. And you see, Jesus is not stupid, is he? He knows what he's doing, and he knows what's best for his children. So I say to you this morning, you want to have a look at what love looks like? That's what it looks like. Christians jumping into the DMZ, folks. Christians taking control of what comes into their life and pushing that spirit of intolerance right out. Because the answer to the spirit of intolerance is not legislation. It's not stupid arguments about who's a bigot and who isn't. The answer is love. Always was, always will be, and we hold that love. Amen? Isn't that good news? Let's stand together. We're going to go out there and change the world today. Bear in mind, my friends, if you agreed with that and you said amen, I might give that a try. God's going to take you up on that. Father's Day's coming up. Don't forget that. Families gather together. There's your chance, folks. Jump into the DMZ. Do something. Father, we just look at your word and we're amazed at its wisdom, at its power, what it does. Even the science are looking at the commands you said, forgive one another, love one another, and are seeing the actual benefit of it. Why would we, who know you're good, why would we never ever do that? We embrace your word this morning. Those enemies we have made, we shall make them our friends. We shall love them with the love of the Lord, as we say. We're going to change our worlds. So, Father, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your timing. We ask for your grace. And if we're going to open our mouths and make it worse, help us to bite our tongues. Lord, we can see a solution here. We want to be a loving people. We want to change the worlds of others. Help us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.